Hebrews chapter 10 yet. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written in me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, here's a different man. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. One offering. We all have something in common here this morning. Do you know what it is? Sure you do. We're all sinners. And we all need a Savior. We have a common need. We all need a Savior. And we're reading about that common problem today, our sin, and this common need, a Savior. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. One offering, one Calvary, one Jesus. That one offering was timeless, because the Bible says in Hebrews 9:14, he offered himself through the eternal Spirit. Forward, backward, timeless. His offering is efficacious right from the Garden of Eden right on down to the last person that will ever live. And I think that is marvelous. I think that is wonderful. And only Jesus could do that. Nobody else had the qualifications to accomplish that. Amen. So the effects of that one offering are continual and eternal and always efficacious, always powerful. The blood of Jesus is just as powerful today as it was the day it flowed from his veins on Calvary's hill. Amen. So, it's so powerful that his people who are sanctified are perfected forever. And that is quite a subject. Because I know attitudes. I've studied attitudes, just not in books, but in people. I love to talk with people and discover attitudes. Attitudes are very, very important. And I know that there are some people that don't want certain other people to go to heaven. Anybody here could possibly agree with that? There are some people, we hate to admit, but there are some people that don't want certain other people to go to heaven because they don't agree with them. But you know, the Bible says the Lord knoweth them that are his. We don't have to worry about that. We can judge, but we better be careful when we judge, because we don't know what's going on in the heart and what God's about to do, maybe even something that we don't know about. But that's true. Some people don't think other people are good enough to go to heaven because they're not as good as they are. Well, if that were the case, then down the road, when you got to be a better person, and if you would remember acutely, you would remember that the very person you don't think ought to go to heaven was in the same shape you were in years ago when you thought they shouldn't go to heaven. Did you follow me?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. So we are sanctified and perfected. We have imputed righteousness, but we are God's children, and he works and works and works on us because he wants us to have righteousness not just imputed righteousness, but righteousness that works and lives and is manifested in our lives. And he wants us to be like him. Now that's the message that I have preached in this church ever since I've come here, and that's over 20 years. Amen. Okay, so some people don't want other people to go to heaven because they don't agree with them. Well, that's a bad attitude, and that's a bad spirit, because Christ died for all, which doesn't mean that all are saved or all are going to heaven. But let's see how Jesus handled situations like that. Did he want people to go to heaven? Yeah, I guess he did. He wanted them to go to heaven so bad he died for them. Amen. And the Bible says, if when we were enemies. Now that's all of us. That's all of us. It says, if when we were enemies. It doesn't say if we were enemies. It says, if when we were enemies. We were all enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Just think. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So put yourself back at the starting point. An enemy of God, Jesus came. You didn't seek for him. He sought for you. He initiated this relationship. It's all glory to him. It's no glory to ourselves. That's why we say, by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have nothing to boast of. Jesus died for his enemies. And through his love and kindness, he won his enemies to his side. And the Bible says, if a man's ways please the Lord, he will make even his enemies to be at peace with him. And I said, oh God, give us a baptism of that spirit of love, loving our enemies and loving those other Christians, whether they're in another denomination or another church or in your own church. God, baptize us with that spirit of love. Hallelujah. And help us to look beyond people's faults and see their needs. Amen. I hope I get done with this lesson today so I can make my point. But I've had people tell me, I don't see how that person could be saved. Well, 2 Timothy 2:19 is a good verse for all of us to know. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Okay, and then he says something beautiful here. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You claim salvation, depart from iniquity. Don't live in iniquity and claim salvation. Isn't that what he's saying? Sure, let's do it again. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, there's no question about it. While we don't want to judge other people, definitely all unrepentant sinners are lost. All unrepentant sinners are lost. Jesus even said that to the church, repent or else I will remove that candlestick from his place. Repent or else. Nobody can sin, not even a Christian, without repenting and be right with God. Nobody. If that's a rumor, whoever started it ought to stop. They're a disgrace to the Holy Scriptures. You can't live in sin, continue in sin, countenance sin, even if you've been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, and say that everything's right between you and God. It's not. That's why the Bible teaches us over and over to make things right, so that we can have this peace and love flowing again. Okay? But we still have to be careful when we judge other people. We have to be very careful when we judge other people. And I've said this before, let me say it again. The thief on the cross, infamous, notorious sinner, that one thief on the cross. Both of them were, but the one had a change of heart, which those around the cross probably didn't know. I don't know how close those crosses were situated. And I don't know if one person could hear the other person on the cross speak to each other without the crowd below hearing it. And I don't know if the crowd below was even listening at all times, or if they were buzzing among themselves. But anyway, let's say that we're just looking up there and we said, boy, that man in the middle, he was a righteous man, but those other two hanging there on the cross, they deserved to die. Well, they even knew that themselves. They deserved to die. I mean, they were sinners. They were sinners. We know that. We lived among them. We were afraid of them. They were terrible men. And they deserved to die. And we know they went to hell, you know. The people below the cross could be saying that. But here there was a change of heart, a deathbed repentance, you might say. And the man got saved right there on the cross. And we'll be spending eternity with that one thief. You believe that? Yes, we will. We'll be spending eternity with that one thief. Okay, so let's say that they had a funeral afterwards. And everybody's sitting there at the funeral. You know, the organ's playing, the preacher's preaching. And nobody knows hardly what to say. People are looking at the body in the casket saying, boy, he's in hell now, isn't he? He's in hell now. See, that would be a pretty foolish judgment. But see, to them it wasn't. They didn't know. So that's why I say we need to be careful who we put in hell. Careful who we put in heaven too. Because the Lord knoweth them that are his. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Why, any one of us could be putting on a hypocritical show or a show, you know, hypocritically. Any one of us could be doing that. And who's going to know it? But we have the witness of the Spirit, don't we? And we love one another and trust one another. We don't judge one another that way. But nevertheless, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Nobody's going to pull the wool over God's eyes. Nobody's going to fool him. And it doesn't make any difference what the people who knew you all of your life and all of your sins and all of your mistakes and all of your failures, it doesn't make any difference what they think. It's what God knows. Amen. That's what it's all based on right there. God knows those that are his. And then he talks to those that are his. He says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We cannot live in sin and expect to live in heaven. You know, those two don't go together. There'll be no sin there. That's past. So we become children of God, and we become holy and righteous and sanctified and perfected forever, walking with him. Praise the Lord. So verse 14 says, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, them that are set apart, holy unto the Lord. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. The Holy Ghost is a witness to us. Oh, I love that. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant, and this is from Jeremiah 31. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Praise God. As the Holy Ghost saith. As the Holy Ghost saith. The Holy Ghost speaks. Amen. And so now he credits the scriptures that he's referring to, Psalm 95, Jeremiah 31, and so on, in the Old Testament, to the Holy Ghost. He gives the Holy Ghost credit. The Holy Ghost wrote the Old Testament. Who wrote the New? The Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is not just another book. This is not just any old book. This is a book, the only book written by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Bible. Praise the Lord. And I like that. So who is the author of the Bible? The Holy Ghost. And men can only reject this book to their own hurt, to their own sorrow, to their own loss. If they reject it, you can, don't get mad at them, feel sorry for them. Because it's going to hurt them. It's going to hurt terribly, and we don't like to see people hurt. And let us always maintain that the scriptures were authored by the Holy Ghost. Amen. And Jesus is the author and finisher of our salvation also. Praise the Lord. So he says, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and I've talked about that at length before. And then verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. It's like the Lord had a mental blackout concerning your past. Just blacked out. He can't forget it. One man called it divine obliviousness. divine obliviousness. He just doesn't remember. That's how powerful the blood of Jesus is. It washed the slate so clean that he can't find a thing against us. Like a blank sheet of paper, you know. Just there's nothing there. Nothing against us. That's good news. That's wonderful news. And it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. You can't attain it. You receive this purely by faith. Then you're born. Then your life begins. Then your walk with God begins. Then the chastening begins. And the blessings. And more chastenings. And more blessings. And we keep walking with. And we should not be sad when we are chastened. We should count it all joy. We should be thrilled. We should be happy that He loves us enough to care for us. We have a lot of parents today that don't care enough for their children to discipline them or to spank them or to do what the Bible says to correct your children. We have parents that defy the Word of God and do it their own way, wrong, when God's way is right and it works. Praise the Lord. Thank God for His Word. It takes faith, though. It takes faith to tithe. It takes faith to spank your child. Faithless people don't spank their children. And we have a new theory today. Well, there's part of the new theory, I believe. That's if you lose your temper and spank your child, I think that God's going to spank you, myself. You know, and so we don't need to be in trouble with social services, welfare departments, the government, and so on. Christians never have to be because God teaches them to be patient and not lose their tempers with their children and bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We don't need to be in trouble with the law. We're smarter than that. And we'll raise the best children on earth. Hallelujah. So God is saying things here. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And attributing that statement to the Holy Ghost. That's in the Old Testament. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The Holy Ghost said that. See, we love that feeling of having our sins and iniquities forgiven and forgotten. Oh, that's fantastic. I love it because I was born in sin. You all knew that. I was born in sin. And not only born in sin, but I have sinned in my life. You knew that, didn't you? I know something about you, too. You were born in sin, and you have sinned. No matter how nice, clean, and neatly pressed your clothes are today, and your face washed, and your hair combed, I know that you have a history of sin, every one of us here. And that's why this book is applicable to every one of us here. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, His sacrifice, His blood that washes away our sins. So these are the words of the Holy Ghost. And this is the true witness, wherefore the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. This is the true witness of the Spirit. And it's amazing to me that so many verses that are quoted in the New Testament, I don't want to speak out without knowing here, but it seems to me that just about everything you read in the New Testament quoted from the Old has to do with our salvation. Everything. And it's the Holy Ghost that says that. So our salvation is real. We can have confidence in it. Praise the Lord. So this is not, and their sins and iniquities I remember no more. This is not something dependent upon us and our vacillating emotions and our variable emotions. No, this is the Holy Ghost talking, and therefore we make that statement. When you don't feel something, you better know something. Know that this is the word of the Holy Ghost, and it's not going to fail. The Holy Ghost said. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Ghost saith, we are the children of God. And you know, one of us might make a mistake, and somebody else see us make a mistake, and then come to church, and that was Friday night. We come to church Sunday morning, we see that person in church up front, hands raised to heaven, and we sit back and judge and say, why, that hypocrite. But what we don't know is that they repented all day Saturday, wept all day Saturday, read their Bible and prayed all day Saturday, came to church Sunday morning full of the Holy Ghost and forgiven. And God says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. But I got my eye on you, buddy, he's saying. Judging that person that's repented, that person we find fault with. Do you follow me? Oh, how careful we need to be, because the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knoweth them that have departed from iniquity. The Lord knows those that love him. Praise the Lord. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I like to say, I've said this before, I like the words I put together here myself. It helps me. It's simple. I just say the Bible is not just another book. It is the fixed, intolerantly positive Word of God. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but it does to me. God's Word is just intolerant of any change. It's just intolerant of any dilution or twisting or distorting. Intolerant, fixed, positive Word of God. And according to Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we have the privilege of telling others the good news. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. What a privilege we have of telling others the good news that they can have their sins forgiven and forgotten forever. Verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Praise the Lord. Our past sins have been eternally blotted out from God's record, never to be brought up against us again. See, when you put your faith in Christ and He paid the penalty for your crimes, no judge has the right to punish a person twice for the same crime. Right? And if Jesus suffered for our crimes and paid the penalty for our crimes, he's not going to penalize us, punish us for those crimes, because they're already paid for. That means we don't go to be judged for our sins when they're under the blood of Jesus. Thank God for the blood. Praise the Lord. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. That's why we sing, I see a crimson stream of blood that flows from Calvary. Its waves which reach the throne of God are sweeping over me. Praise the Lord. That's why we sing, Blessed Assurance. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Amen. Amen. So we can worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Boldness. And this will be the last verse for today. Boldness. What does that mean? Does that mean we can come swaggering in? Here I am, God. Splash some of your blood on me. No. We don't walk into his presence like that, and that's not what boldness means there. It means we have the liberty. It means we have the liberty. So, let me read it again. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now you have to remember, for 15 centuries, maybe you could hook that thing up for me. I got a little transparency here. I need the screen. Who knows how to put that screen up there? Somebody try to hand that, Brother Steve. Have you done it before? Well, we'll see what kind of mechanic you are. Oops, here. Just lift that top piece right here. That's right. Centuries. I'd say about 1,525 years, or very close to that. Over 15 centuries, Israel could not enter into the Holy of Holies. For 15 centuries, the priest went daily into here. But for 15 centuries, here's the veil of the temple. They could not go into the Holy of Holies. And this is the Ark of the Covenant overlaid with that slab of gold that made it the mercy seat, and the cherubims on each end, and inside the Ark. Okay, so they couldn't go beyond this. Only one man could go in there. And he could only go in there once a year. And that was the 10th day of the 7th month. And only once a year, he was limited to that. If he went in any other day, any other time, he would be struck dead by the power of God, just like that. That's where God said, I will meet you, Israel. I'll meet you between the cherubim over the mercy seat. That was right there. Now, we don't have the cherubim drawn on here. We don't have the slab of gold drawn. We don't have the colors and all that. But you can picture what I'm saying here. So this is the tabernacle in the wilderness. This is the outer court here. The Ark of the Covenant, that was in the Holy of Holies. And then you have the altar of incense, the candlestick, the table of showbread. The outer court, that takes in all of this, the brazen altar here and the laver here. And so you came in, the sacrifices, the washing, into the holy place, and then once a year into the holiest of holies. Now that, nobody could go in there. Nobody. But once a year. That's all. And that was only one person that could go in there. Not anybody could go in there once a year. Only whoever was the high priest that year could go in there. And there have been 83 high priests from Aaron down to Caiaphas, I understand. So, and not, he couldn't just go in there whenever he yawned and felt like it. No. He had to be dressed a certain way. He had to have on the proper attire. He had to have on the linen holy coat, and he had to have the linen girdle on, and the linen mitre and all such. He had to be dressed according to God's prescription perfectly. Then he could go in. No, he still can't go in. He has a ceremony that he has to go through. A certain ceremony that he has to go through. He has to have that ram and that bullock and make those offerings and so on. And that's only, just leave it on for a minute, good. And that's only once a year. And that's the 10th day of the 7th month. That was the 6th of the 7 Jewish feasts. And that was called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Once a year. Okay. And so he had to have a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And then he could only go into the prescribed attire on. He had to have the holy linen coat, the linen breeches. He had to be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired, the Bible says. And then he could only perform a prescribed procedure. And if you want to read about that procedure, and I find it very interesting, is Leviticus chapter 16 and Leviticus chapter 17 and Leviticus chapter 23. And then God said in Leviticus 16 and Leviticus 17 that he die not, or at least in Leviticus 16, 2 and verse 13. If he made a mistake in the ceremony, it would be upon pain of death. Now that is something. So you know that priest spent, I don't know how much time. I would say if I was high priest, I'd spend all year. I'd spend the preceding 364 days getting ready for that ceremony. I would be going over it and over it and over it and over it. I would want it down to perfection, because mistakes upon pain of death. You go in dressed wrong, upon pain of death. You go in at the wrong day, upon pain of death. You go in with the wrong offering and sacrifice, upon pain of death. And when I was thinking about this, I've thought about this over the years, it just makes me appreciate my salvation. And the least I can do is study what Jesus Christ did for me. Because he made a perfect offering when he burst through and went into the holiest of holies. He was dressed right. He was living right. Everything was perfect. His offering was right. There was no mistake. And I love to study about it and weep before my God, because that's what he did for me. That's the least I can do, is study what he did for me and love him for it. Praise the Lord. The law, the law and the veil screamed, do not enter. Do not enter. We have a picture down our basement hanging And it's a big picture like this. And it's a picture of the veil of the temple after it was ripped open by the arm of God. And the priest is standing there looking beyond the veil. And it's not on the Day of Atonement either. It might be the Passover time, but it's not the Day of Atonement. And it's not supposed to be open. And that priest is standing there. Brother Jim Keeler came down the other day. He looked at that and he stopped. He just stopped. He was almost mesmerized by it. Stood and looked at it. Remember, brother? It was breathtaking. Just look at that. That priest standing there. What's going to happen to me? Well, when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says the veil of the temple, that's this veil right here, was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, indicating that God from above ripped it open. And now the way into the holiest of holiest is made plain, and we can enter. We can enter. What's so good about entering into there? Who wants to look at a couple of cherubim and a slab of gold and so on? Well, we'll talk about that. So the law and the veil warned, enter not. But our text says, enter in. Isn't that something? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in. To enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So we now have boldness or liberty to enter into the holiest of all. Where the Old Testament people could not enter for all the time they had, 15 centuries. Some people say, well, no, he says here, you're welcome to come in. Enter in. We have boldness to enter in. But some people think it's automatic. Some people think when Jesus died, we were automatically ushered in. Some people think we have automatic salvation. You know, they think that the Bible says, and I've met people like this, I actually talked with them, and thank God we were able to bring them to the Lord, and they were baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. But some of these people that I knew before they were saved, I said, well, I'm saved. I said, what do you base it on? John 3:16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. That includes me. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He died for me. And while this person was cursing and other things, I mean, taking the name of the Lord in vain, telling dirty stories and so on, this person thought they were saved. And then I had the privilege of presenting the gospel to them. And they really got saved and saw the difference. I'd love to bring them here sometime and have them tell you that story. Hallelujah. So you're not automatically brought into the holiest of holies, and you're not automatically saved just because Jesus died for everybody. We're not brought into the holiest of holies just because God rent the veil in two. No, we have something to do. I thought we were saved by grace. We have something to do. By grace are ye saved through faith. We have something to do. We have to believe. This is the work of God that you believe, the Bible says. This is the work of God, Jesus said, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Amen. So we do have something to do, saints, and that is believe. Was the Apostle Paul saved? How was he saved? By grace are you saved through faith. How did he die? He said, I have kept the faith. He had something to do. He had to keep the faith. And as long as you keep the faith, you depart from iniquity. Right? And as long as you keep the faith, you hate iniquity and you love righteousness. And as long as you keep the faith, you walk with God. The secret is faith. Keeping faith. It's not, well, I believe and I can, so I'm living in sin and I'm still saved because I'm saved by grace. And beside that, I was baptized in Jesus' name and got the Holy Ghost. That's not it. Are you walking in faith? Do you have faith? Are you keeping the faith? Paul's cry just before he died was, I have kept the faith. Nobody diluted my faith. Nobody talked me out of my faith. Nobody took my faith away from me. I have kept the faith. Oh, praise the Lord. That's all we have to do. Everything else ensues from that. Everything else comes forth from that. Everything else flows from your faith. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. You see, works do not produce faith. Faith produces works. Therefore, James said, a man is saved by works. We got to put Paul and James together and understand it. Our faith produces works. And we don't have the works, we don't have the faith. Because faith is the source of our works. How many are happy? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Oh, this is wonderful to have faith in God. Amen. And that's our part. That's our part. Let me just read a couple of verses to you from Hebrews to show you what this book is telling us. We have our part in this. Our part. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. That's, I don't care if you claim to be saved by grace through faith. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, right? Lest at any time we should let them slip. And so there we have it. And then verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect? That's something for us to do. Don't neglect our great salvation. And then chapter 3, verse 8. Harden not your hearts. There's something for us to do. Well, I'm a fatalist. If my heart's hard, whatever shall be, shall be. No, he says, don't harden your hearts. Don't harden your hearts. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren. We need to take heed. See, we do have something to do. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. See, don't depart. That's what he's saying. Keep the faith and stay where God wants us to be. Okay, verse 14. For we are partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence. That's keeping the faith right unto the end. Hold the beginning of our confidence unto the end. Praise God. 4:1. Let us therefore fear. We are to fear. We are not to neglect. We are not to let our hearts get hard, and so on. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left is bending into his rest. Some of you seem to come short of it. Verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I do not want to take for granted my entrance into the holiest of all. There, you can close. You can turn that off now. Thank you. Now, isn't it possible to have access to something without ever using it? It's possible to have something without ever using it. We have access to the holiest. Now, let's use it. That's what he's saying. Let us enter. You have access. Enter, enter. And to fail to enter in to the holiest of all is to live beneath our privileges. It's outside the holiest where we wring our hands and bite our fingernails and have sleepless nights and worry about tomorrow and get nervous. Yes, it's when we're living outside. And we try to encourage people to enter into the holiest of holies. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Man, you know, you read the story in the Bible about Mary and Martha, and had Jesus over at Mary, Martha, Lazarus' house, and Mary was encumbered about with many things, but Martha was encumbered about many things. Mary sat at Jesus' feet, and Martha said, have her come and help me. I'm doing all this work and making this delicious supper for you alone. I need help. Send Mary, you know? How can she just sit there? Jesus defended her and said, she's in the holiest of holies. It wasn't open yet, but you know what I'm saying. Being in the holiest of holies is being in the presence of Jesus. And so he defended her and said, Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. It shall not be taken away from her. See, Martha was married. She was outside. Mary was calm and full of peace and rest. She was in the presence of Jesus. They were both in the same room, you know, same sanctuary, but some enter into the holiest of holies and enjoy the presence of Jesus and have no desire for the world. Now, there was a category of Old Testament saints that were very spiritually minded. One of them said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So it's in his presence where we rest from the cares of this life. Amen. And it's in his presence where we long to be unspotted from the world. You know, there are some people that can come to church and leave church and go right back into the world. But there are some people that come to church and they don't want to leave. And they go back in the world and they despise it. They don't like it. They hate it. Not the people in the world, but the things of the world. Just the time wasted and the foolish things that go on. Things that are unprofitable. But it's in His presence where we long to be unspotted from the world. Just like Isaiah, when he was in the presence of the Lord, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." And remember, the angel came, pressed the hot coal to his lips and said, "He's clean." Oh, praise the Lord. It's in the presence of the Lord where you see yourself as dirty and you become clean when you put your faith and trust in Him and have fellowship with Him. Oh, there's a lot of benefits of entering into the holiest of holies. There's a lot of benefits of entering into His presence, and that's exactly what we need to do. Now, there are some, I call it, possible reasons why we do not enter boldly or we do not enter with liberty. And maybe some of us consider that the privilege of entering into the holiest of holies is too great and we don't really deserve it, and so we linger outside, maybe in the holy place or in the outer court when God has welcomed us into His very presence, into His throne room, as it were. Praise the Lord. And maybe we fear to enter lest we leave and continue to live a defeated Christian life. And you know, I'll make a statement here. I thought about this and I typed it out. We can be so accustomed to being defeated spiritually that we can hardly conceive of living with victory. Oh, God wants us to come through that phase. God wants us to come into His presence and live a victorious life and gain the knowledge that you can live a Christian spiritually victorious life every day of the week, of the month, of the year, of the decade of your Christian existence. Hallelujah. Yes, we can do it. Don't get accustomed to being defeated. Don't get accustomed to going to work hamstrung, hog-tied, unable to be yourself. Oh, hallelujah. I used to love to get up in the morning and go to work. Whistling and shouting, and say, "Good morning," and they say, "Oh, what's good about it?" You know, and they're hitting their drunken heads. And I say, "What's good about it? I'm breathing. I'm alive." Oh man, they didn't like that. We got to learn to live this constant life of victory. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And the very things that deter or hinder us from entering into the holiest of holies are the very reason we should enter, and enter quickly. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And yet some of us will say, "When I'm worthy, I'll enter." You'll never be worthy. Don't ever say, "When I'm worthy, I'll enter," when Jesus already said, "I'm worthy. Welcome." We're not going in on our own merit. We're going in on His merits. Praise the Lord. So it's Jesus' blood alone that can bring us into the very presence of God. And the more we honor the blood, the more boldness is ours. And the measure of our boldness is the worth we place on the blood of Jesus. Everything depends upon our knowledge and our appreciation of what power there is in the blood of Jesus. Jesus gave us His blood for our redemption. I repeat, Jesus gave us His blood for our redemption. I repeat, Jesus gave us His blood for our redemption. The blood of Jesus means to me, oh, hallelujah. If the blood of Jesus means to me what it means to God, nothing can hold me back from entering. Nothing can hold me back. Can we stand? Our time is up.